Well, God's word is very precious, and now we're going to come and we're going to hear the word of God read. So I'd ask you to turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 12, the final part of Daniel. So Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. So last week, didn't we, God's overarching sovereignty over the kings and powers of this world, and how indeed that even though they thought that they were in ultimate control of their own situations, yet it was the Lord using them for his own purposes as his instruments. So now we have the continuation of that prophecy. At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress, such as has not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, roll up and seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end. Many will go here and there to increase knowledge. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there before me stood two others, one on this bank of the river and one on the opposite bank. One of them said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, "How long will it be before these astonishing things are fulfilled?" The man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, lifted his right hand and his left hand toward heaven. And I heard him swear by him who lives forever, saying, "It will be for a time, times and a half a time. And the power of the holy people has been finally broken. All these things will be completed." I heard, but I did not understand. So I asked, "My Lord, what will the outcome of all this be?" He replied, "Go your way, Daniel, because the words are rolled up and sealed until the end, the time of the end. Many will be purified, made spotless and refined. But the wicked will continue to be wicked. None of the wicked will understand, but those who are wise will understand. From the time that the daily sacrifice is abolished and the abomination that causes desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. Blessed is the one who waits for and reaches the end of the 1,335 days. As for you, go your way till the end. You will rest, and then at the end of the days, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance." And may the Lord add his blessing to that perfect word of his to us this morning. We'll come back in a little bit to consider what at least some of that has to say to us. I'll come back with me, if you would, to Daniel chapter 12 and those 13 verses that close this magnificent book that we have been looking at now for the last good few weeks. And we've seemingly come to the end of it. I don't know whether this will be my last sermon on it or not. We will see. But there have been a great many lessons to us for us to learn from its pages. Not least the fact that this is a book that teaches us the blessings of knowing God. Now, those are the blessings of the Christian, aren't they? The relationship between God and man. The ability to know God because God has revealed himself to us in so many ways. He's revealed himself to us in his own word. He has declared who he is. In his own word, he has also declared himself to us in his own Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ our Lord, and he continues to declare himself to us through the abiding presence of his Spirit in our hearts. Now, those are three ways that you can say clearly from Scripture that we know in which God has revealed and is continuing to reveal himself to us. And it's a wonderful thing that we can know God. And that's one of the great lessons, I think, of the book of Daniel, taken from chapter 1 to chapter 12. The blessing of knowing God. Think of it in some ways maybe as a great feast, a great meal that you're going to maybe. You're going to a great banquet, and this has been advertised for a long time, and you've had the menu and you've chosen your dishes, and you're looking forward to this sort of great cordon bleu meal. And then you come and you feast upon that food. Now, I don't want to compare the church with a meal or with food, but there's an illustration there to say, well, this is essentially what the Lord's Day is for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a banquet. It's a spiritual banquet where the people of God are given the means and the ability to come before God and to enjoy God and to enjoy their relation with him as a corporate entity, as a congregation of the people of God. It's a wonderful thing to be learned and to be applied to our own Christian lives here. All too often, I remember for many years, I saw church attendance as simply that. It's just attending. It's attending a place at a certain time. And if I've been, then I've fulfilled my obligations to maybe God or to someone else or to the minister or to my husband or wife or to my relatives, to my parents. But here, throughout this book, we've seen the way in which Daniel has interacted with God. God has interacted with Daniel. God has so ordered Daniel's life in his providence that Daniel might become an instrument of God so that the greater glory of God himself and of the nation and the people of God might be served. And so through these things, we see, first of all, that Daniel is one of the great biblical models on how to know God. How to know God. One of the great things that we see in Daniel's life is this one quality, and it's a quality of devotion. Daniel is devoted to God from the very beginning. He's been trained. And just remember that Daniel did not have the view of the new covenant that we have today. Things were much darker for Daniel. Daniel didn't always have the presence. He didn't have the presence of directly of the Spirit in his own heart. Didn't have the knowledge of Christ that we might have. And yet Daniel was devoted to God. Daniel knew and understood that there was one true God, and that he was to be served, and that he was to be worshipped. And the first six chapters, of course, Daniel chapters 1 to 6, well, they are an account of God's sovereignty in the life of Daniel. God is at work in his life, and he is ordering history, and he's ordering the life of Daniel according to his own purposes, and he does the same for us. He orders our own earthly affairs so that his perfect will and glory are served. And it's wonderful to know that if we have a heart and a will that is given over in submissiveness to God, then we become, in a sense, instruments of God's glory. We become instruments of God's will, of his providence, if we are submitted to him in heart and in mind. And this is one of the great things, I think, that Daniel encourages us to do. He encourages devotion. He encourages submissiveness to God's word. When And I think I said last week, it's lovely for someone to come and tell you how to do a task. But there's nothing quite like having the chance to do the task yourself. Maybe with someone behind you telling you, well, undo that there and move that over that way, and then you can get that out and you'll gain access to that particular part. Instead of struggling for hours on your own, trying to work it out and scratching your head. There's nothing quite like, is there? And there's nothing quite like seeing someone like Daniel and his interaction with God and God's interaction with Daniel. And here it is laid out for us in the pages of Scripture so that we can derive benefit from it ourselves today. And then chapters 7 to 12, the final half of the book, have shown us all of those spiritual realities behind the ministry of Daniel. What was going on behind the scenes? What was Daniel doing? How was he reacting to what the Lord was telling him? What did he do as a Christian? And in that detailed account, of course, of Daniel's spiritual life, Daniel has, through the 70 plus years, that's a long time, isn't it? More than seven decades, Daniel has been in forced exile in a foreign land, in a foreign culture. And yet Daniel has resolutely sung the Lord's song in a very difficult circumstance. And he's been in this foreign land, foreign culture. And he's shown that in order for our own spiritual lives to flourish, we don't need to have perfect conditions in order for that to happen. In fact, often our spiritual lives will flourish under difficulties, under difficult situations, under duress. And so the first point this morning is that the challenges that God may bring to your life are not a reason to give up, but a reason to continue and a reason to persevere. The godly life can grow in the most challenging and in the darkest of circumstances. And I know that some of you here today have your own challenges. You have your own difficult circumstances. And you are wondering, how am I going to deal with this? How am I going to get through this? In his commentary on Daniel, Stuart Olliott says this lovely little quote. "So it is that he who walked with the Lord in the morning of his life walks even more closely with him in the evening." It's a great encouragement and reminder for us there. "So it is that he who walked with the Lord in the morning of his life walks even more closely with him in the evening." Younger generation, are you living your lives in the morning of your lives for the glory of God? Because there's an exhortation here for us to live your lives in the morning of your life for the better things of God, rather than being mixed up in the lusts of the flesh in this world. And I wonder, is that you or me today? Well, I'm no longer in that younger generation, but can we really say that we are spending the very best part, the young days of our lives, in devotion to God? Are we turning to the Lord every day? Are we considering the things of the Lord? Are we giving of ourselves and planning our lives carefully around devotion to the Lord first and everything else after? You see, this is what the quote really points at, isn't it? It points at the Christian's use of time. And Daniel's life was entirely devoted to God in that sense. The best of his time was given to the Lord. He prayed. He made prayer a continual aspect of his own Christian life. He made the finding and the executing of the will of God in his own life absolute priority. Often the Lord orders our circumstances through his providence to teach us that our affections must always be upon him. Our affections must always be on him. It's so easy in this day and age to be taken aside, to have our affections taken away from the Lord and to be put on material things. There are all kinds of things that will have no bearing at all one day when we meet with our Creator and we are called to account at the judgment by him. And he's not going to be interested at that point in time as to how many bedrooms that you have in your house, or how many personal computers you have, or how powerful they are, or what kind of car you've been driving for the last 10 years. We're to see this world, as Daniel shows us, yes, devoted to God, but within that, the world is passing. The world is a passing thing, and there is eternity coming, and we often look at it from a human point of view, don't we? And we think, well, the world is all that I have. The world is the whole of my life. I live my life for this life. Brother and sister, this is not even barely the beginning of your life. There is eternity coming. There is eternity coming, and this is but the scratching of the surface compared to that. And our affections must be trained now in this day and in this age and upon the morning of our lives to be upon God. Jesus very explicitly teaches that principle in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 6, doesn't he? Don't store up for yourselves, he says, things in this world, where moth and rust destroy. They're all temporal things. You can't take them with you. They mean nothing. They are a fading pleasure. That's all they are, a fading pleasure. But store up for yourselves real treasure in heaven, where moth and vermin do not destroy. The only lasting pleasure, of course, is a knowledge and a true relationship with God, having been reconciled to him through the blood of Jesus Christ our Lord. And the Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ, upon the ending of that verse, is very poignant in what he says. We often maybe overlook the end of that verse, verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. From the Old Testament and from the book of Daniel, we're called this morning to give our hearts to God, to stay our focus upon him, to have him as the one primary focus in our own lives. And yes, we need what we need in order to live our lives in this life, but not to be in love with the things of this life, not to allow them that greater focus that some might do. And we've seen, haven't we, tangible acts of God's sovereign acts on behalf of his people through this book. We've seen the rescue of Daniel. We've seen Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego rescued from the fire. See Daniel rescued from the mouths of the lions, and his keeping as a trusted advisor to the king of Babylon. And so Daniel teaches us that while in this life we may undergo trials and tribulations, sufferings and deprivations, even though through all of those we are to keep our focus upon our eternal future with Jesus Christ. And there is nothing that can detract us from that. We're to remember that. We're to remember that there is nothing that can detract us from that. And if this teaches us anything this morning, brothers and sisters, it teaches us that if you are in Christ, that if you are known by Christ, that if your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that you are secure in him, whatever may happen in this life. And you may be persecuted unto death in this life, and many have been, and yet be more secure in eternity than any of your persecutors who will face the judgment of God. And so these first four verses in this chapter this morning, they're a continuation, of course, of the same vision that Jesus had been giving to Daniel from all the way back in chapter 10. And they give us a certain reassurance this morning that through any and every dark period of history, that God is with his people, wherever they may be, and whatever they may be encountering in their stand for him. And that also gives us comfort and reassurance in our own personal circumstances, that the Lord is with you, his child. Now you may be struggling with various sins. You may be struggling with some immovable sins, and you may be frustrated with yourself, and you may be struggling in all kinds of ways to overcome these sins. And yet, we have this great reassurance and comfort that the Lord is with us in and through all of them, in whatever it is that you may be undergoing in this life. Now, Daniel shows us that historically the Lord was with him in all of his historical situations, in all of the circumstances of his life. But there's no doubt as well that Daniel had his own spiritual struggles. As we see towards the end of the chapter, the Lord has to remind this great prophet to seal up that vision until the end. And to say, look, Daniel, you've got to trust me with this. Yes, there's going to be a time and time and half a time. There's going to be a protracted time of suffering for you and for the church of the Old Testament, for the church of the future. But your responsibility before me is to continue and to persevere in the faith, in the knowledge that I will in the end rescue you and bring you to be with me. See, the Christian life will never develop by accident or by chance, certainly not by neglect. And you neither do things that happen to you as a Christian which are outside of God's control and knowledge. But this morning I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you about your own Christian life in the light of Daniel's book here this morning, what we see of Daniel. How is your Christian life going this morning? Are you developing? Are you developing a greater sense of your own need of being with God? Are you developing a greater sense of your own sins before the holiness of God? Is your own sense of the greatness and the holiness of God increasing? You might have heard the term that Scripture interprets Scripture. And that's true throughout the Bible, of course. And Romans 8:28. I think fits in well with what we see in Daniel's prophecy here. And the Apostle Paul, of course, is the one who says these words many hundreds of years later on. And we know, he says, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. We know that all things work together. All things. Not some things, but all things. All things are there to instruct us, good and bad. They are there as a reminder to turn us to Christ. They are there to say, well, if you are in pain and if you are in turmoil, then look to Jesus Christ. Turn to him. Trust in him. Do what Daniel did. Devote yourself to him. Commit yourself to the word of God. And I think that, as I was preparing this week, that that's a wonderfully comforting word to us this morning. It's a wonderfully comforting word. It tells us that, yes, God requires us to live holy lives according to his word, in total obedience to his word. And yet God says, yes, I know you. I know that you are human. I know that you are frail. I know that you are a sinner. And yet I'm giving you these words of encouragement and comfort so that you might turn to me, so that you might depend on me, not only in time of need, but that you might grow in godliness and in grace as you commit yourself to follow me. It's a wonderful, comforting thought, isn't it, to know that God works in the life of Daniel and through suffering and sorrow for him. And there's no doubt that there were many, many moments of great sorrow in Daniel's life that are probably not mentioned, and he talks very little, in fact, about himself. Another mark of a godly man, really, isn't it? Daniel hardly gives any attention to his own feelings. But he is very quick to draw our attention to what God is saying to those who belong to him. He's very quick to say, listen, these are the things that are important. Devotion to God, obedience to his word, a love for Christ, and an ever-increasing love for Christ, a thought about the future, living your life in the present with one eye on eternity. And so that leads us to the second point, which is there is great assurance for the Christian in this life if his name is written in that Lamb's Book of Life. He mentions this book, doesn't he? And the Bible is very clear, and it's clear here that there will come a time, there will be a most awful and hellish persecution against the Church of Jesus Christ. Some parts of the world are seeing that now. We haven't seen it yet, but we have to be prepared for such things. But the comfort is this, that our names, if we belong to the Lord, our names will be written in the Book of Life. And Daniel refers to all of these terrible things that will happen in the last days, where only the people of God will be saved from destruction and the judgment of God upon the earth, upon all sinners. Chapter 11 and verse 45. He will pitch his royal tents between the seas of the beautiful mountain, yet he will come to his end, and no one will help him. No one will help him. That's the end of the Antichrist. When the end comes, as I said previously, nothing else will matter. Nothing else will matter except whether our names to be found in the Lamb's Book of Life. And there's a real gospel challenge here this morning, isn't there? Even from this chapter, final chapter of Daniel. The question is before us. I almost don't have to say it, but the question is this. Is your name written in that Book of Life? Is your name written in it? Is there a measure maybe of question about that? And if your name is not written in that Book of Life, then I would advise you and counsel you to make sure that your name is written in that Lamb's Book of Life, because that is the only way that you will be saved from the destruction to come. And there will be a terrible destruction, make no bones about it. Everything that we will have achieved in this world will be meaningless then. It will mean nothing. It will count for nothing. The only thing that will count is how you have responded to Christ. Have you turned to him? Have you humbled yourself before him? Have you come asking for forgiveness of sins? Have you come with a sense of the greatness and the glory of God and the awfulness of his character against your sin? That will be the issue at hand upon the second coming of Jesus Christ into the world, to gather in all of the nations and then the judgment. And in that book of life, Jesus says that the name of God's redeemed will be written. You see, only those whose names are in the book of life will taste heaven, will see heaven. Those whom God has everlastingly loved and given to his Son. And that, in a sense, is why we want to give the best of our lives to him in this age. He has everlastingly loved us, you and me, you and I. Incredible, isn't it? We think, well, there is nothing that is particularly lovable about you and I, maybe. And you might say, well, why would the Lord have showered his mercy and his love upon me? We're thrilled in this life when someone does something for us out of the blue and we feel, well, that was a wonderful kindness because I never did anything for that person. I never knew them even. Or I might have known them and, they didn't know of my need and yet they came and showered me. And how much more that God would come and meet sinners, those who were contrary to his holy nature, that he would shower his blessings upon us. And that he would indeed turn us to himself by grace. Well, the Antichrist will be defeated. And this is the way in which these things will happen. The Antichrist will be defeated. And then our Lord will descend from heaven with a shout. And we see that, don't we, in 1 Thessalonians 4. It's that familiar passage, verses 13 to 18. The wonderful closing of the age. Jesus comes. And Daniel says here, many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth will be awakened, some to everlasting life and some to everlasting punishment. We live in an age that doesn't like to speak of punishment or of hell or of sin or of repentance, and all those terms, it seems, are increasingly taboo even in evangelical churches. But we must mention them because they belong to the testimony of Scripture. They are the words of God, and they are designed to guide and to control our thinking, to guide us to the Lord himself. You see, the last day will be the day of resurrection, while deliverance from death may not be promised to Christians. Deliverance out of death has already been won to us by our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, if indeed you are a believer in him, if you belong to him. And then if you turn back just to verse 12, verses 12 and 13, at the end of the chapter, we have that beautiful promise for Daniel and for believers. As for you, Daniel, go your way to the end. You will enter into rest and rise again for your allotted portion at the end of the age. What is the Lord saying to Daniel there? Well, he's saying to Daniel, your job now, in response to all this, is to go on and endure. You endure in Christ. You put your trust not in this world, not in your friends, not in your family even, but in Christ. You look to Christ, you come to Christ, and you cling to him, and you ask for help to believe and to trust in him, and you glean faith from him, and you believe in him. And you hold on to him, because you know that Christ is the one who has won your salvation for you, who died and gave himself in your place. And therefore you come and you trust him, and you know that he is holy God. and in the very final hours and days of his life, even then his job is to continue being faithful. In the final hours of his life, this is how to end the Christian life. This is how the Christian must end his life, in faithfulness to God. There's no better way. There's nothing sadder to see a Christian's in later life losing their hold upon Christ and falling by the wayside. But Daniel now, who must be 87, 88 years of age, shows us at the very end, I'm holding on. I'm being faithful to my Saviour and Creator. And I'm loving God to the very end. In other words, Daniel, God is saying to him, you're going to die, but you're going to be safe. Your soul is going to be with me. You're not going to be lost. Even though your body is in the ground, there will come a time when you will rise again for your reward at the end of the age. So Daniel is to persevere. So are we to persevere. That's, in many ways, is the message of the Christian life. It's a life of perseverance. But we are to be raised to the promise of a reward at the end of the day. And reminds us of those words that Jesus said in Matthew 25 and verse 21, when the Lord speaks to his faithful servants and he says, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the rest that I have prepared for you. And what a glorious promise that is for Daniel and for us at the conclusion of what is a truly great, I think, book. A truly great book. And may this become a reality in our life, in our lives, as a church and as individuals, by the grace of God, through the working of the Holy Spirit, daily in our own hearts and lives. Now, I know I haven't covered very many of the details in detail from this sermon. There would simply be too many to do in one sermon. These are the basic points of the Christian life for us today from this somewhat complex latter half of Daniel. But there's a great invitation here as well, isn't there? There's an invitation. Isaiah 40, what does it say? Is it Isaiah 40 or Isaiah 40 something? Come, buy wine and milk. Buy honey without, without money, isn't it, is the word. It's an illustration to us of the saving grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ to us, saying, you cannot buy salvation, you cannot work your way to it. But you can come on bended knee upon the grace of God, resting and trusting in him, asking for forgiveness, and that he might reconcile you to himself. And I urge you this morning to do that. I urge you to turn to him for forgiveness and to have our garments made pure in him, for our sins and their guilty stains to be removed with the blood of Jesus Christ, and for us to begin this wonderful life and journey with God. It's never too late for that to happen, of course, but we must remember that there will one day be a great reckoning. There will be a great reckoning. And as God has told Daniel, so it will be for us. So make sure that you are in him today. Make sure that your garments are found to be white. Make sure that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And if that being the case, then we can fully and surely look forward in all of the assurance of God to that day when he will come and he will return again and he will rise the dead and bring those who are alive to be with him, to meet him in the air, so that we can be with him for all eternity. What will your response to him be this morning? Amen.